God's word is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming by that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I gave half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Morning, everyone. I'm going to pray as we start. Father God, thank you that we can come to your word this morning, confident that you will speak to us. I pray that you'd help me to be able to explain it clearly and faithfully. And I pray for all of us, for the work of your Spirit in us, to change us as you will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could have a dinner party with anyone from history, who would you invite? It's a fairly common hypothetical question. I wonder who you'd choose. Maybe you'd like to talk physics with Albert Einstein, or have a laugh with Peter Kay, or maybe you'd like Frank Sinatra to serenade you between the courses. I expect Jesus would be fairly high on the hypothetical guest list of quite a lot of people. Whether it's because you trust him as your leader, or because you think he'd be a fascinating man to meet. On Jesus' arrival in Jericho, described in the passage, he'd not have been short of offers of hospitality, judging by the great crowd that verse 3 describes. There were probably any number of people who could have provided comfortable accommodation, good food, and great company. Jesus' choice of a man named Zacchaeus as host, however, provided highly controversial with some in the town, who accusingly described Zacchaeus as a sinner. But as we read through the passage, we see that Jesus was demonstrating his purpose both in Jericho and today, which he sums up in verse 10. Take a look. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Which leads me to my first point. Jesus knows and seeks lost sinners. Jesus knows and seeks lost sinners. Near the start of the passage in verse 2, we're introduced to Zacchaeus, who we are told was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And verse 3 tells us that he was also a very short man. As a tax collector at the time, Zacchaeus wouldn't have been seen by his fellow Jews as a respectable senior civil servant. Rather, as an agent of the occupying Roman authorities, he would have been held a traitor to God's people. On top of this, the great wealth that he had was not all the result of a generous salary from his employers. Rather, tax collectors at the time would have made themselves rich by extorting extra money from those paying taxes to keep for themselves. As a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would probably be receiving siphoned off tax money from many other corrupt tax collectors working under his authority. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to town, verse 3 tells us that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was sure, he could not see over the crowd. Zacchaeus, however, did not let this put an end to his curiosity about Jesus. Despite his senior position and his riches, in trying to see who Jesus was, he wasn't too proud to sprint ahead as fast as his short legs would carry him and to climb up a tree. We're told in verse 3, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, although Zacchaeus may have felt that he was seeking Jesus out, trying to find out more about him, when he encountered Jesus, we see that in fact, he was already part of Jesus' plans. Verse 5 tells us, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus already knew Zacchaeus by name. He already knew all of his sins, all about his life, just as he did when he met the woman at the well in John 4, which Nigel preached to us on earlier in the summer. And despite knowing about all the money that he had robbed others of, all the wealth lavished on himself, Jesus called him by name and said, I must stay at your house today. To put this in perspective, maybe think of your favourite celebrity for a moment. I'm going to use Arsene Wenger, the most successful Arsenal manager of all time, as my example. He called me down out of the crowd to the pitch and said, Jamie, I really must stay at your house today. I want to come back home with you. It would have been amazing. I've been talking about it for the rest of my life, probably. And think about how you'd feel if your favourite celebrity knew who you were and called out to you at the end of a concert or gig or premiere or match and said, I want to stay at your house this evening. Is it not all the more amazing that Jesus, God of the universe, the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, called out to Zacchaeus, a corrupt tax collector, and said, I must stay at your house today. And what an amazing privilege that that same Jesus says the same thing to us today. As Christians, considering this, that Jesus has sought us out and called us to himself, is a heartwarming thought. When life has us feeling low, we can remind ourselves of our value to God, knowing that he has sought us out for himself. He knows us intimately, not just the shiniest version of ourselves that we'd like the world to see. He knows us inside out. He made us. And yet while we were still lost sinners, he did seek us out and call us to him. What a joy that is to know. And if you don't yet know him, Jesus wants you to come to know him and trust in him. He's calling to you by name too. Why not take this opportunity to find out about Jesus? Please don't let any fears about what others may think put you off. Embarrassment didn't stop Zacchaeus shimmying his way up a tree to find out about Jesus. And it proved well worth it too. Well, Jesus' call up to Zacchaeus commanded urgent action. In verse 5, he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus was in urgent need of Jesus. There was no time to waste. This was serious business. And this brings me to my second point. Jesus is serious about saving sinners. Jesus is serious about saving sinners. Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' urgent call was instant and warm-hearted. Verse 6 says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This warm welcome given to Jesus by Zacchaeus contrasts with the cool response to Jesus' actions from many in the watching crowd. They were not at all impressed. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. However, Jesus calling Zacchaeus was not a reflection of an easygoing attitude towards sin. Rather, it was a reflection of how serious Jesus is about the sins of the lost and how serious he is about saving us from the wrath that we deserve for our sin. That's why his call to Zacchaeus to come down was charged with such urgency. Jesus' journey onward from Jericho was taking him to Jerusalem. where he would show that he could not be more serious in his attitude to dealing with sin and saving sinners at the cross. He accepted humiliation, pain, and agonizing judgment for sin when he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, giving his life up for our sake. And his actions were seriously effective, as evidenced by the empty tomb his disciples found on the third day. Death was defeated, and eternal life won for those who accept his payment for their sin. As the risen Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24, verse 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his, that's Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. At the cross, Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for our sin, to offer salvation to all people who trust in him, all over the planet. Jesus tells us the result of Zacchaeus welcoming him in verse 9. He says of Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Galatians 3 verse 7 says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." Zacchaeus had become a true son of Abraham, one who shares Abraham's faith rather than necessarily his genes, and one who will share in the inheritance for God's people. It may have seemed incomprehensible to the watching crowd that a man like Zacchaeus could be saved, but he was. All things are possible with Jesus. You may remember last week in Luke 18, Jesus said, "Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." But that, what's impossible with man, is possible with God. In today's passage, we've seen just that. A rich man who loved money was saved. Nobody is too bad for Jesus to save. You only have to take a look back through Luke's gospel. As well as the despised, corrupt tax collector Zacchaeus, others who Jesus brought his saving work to include a violently demon-possessed man who is outcast from society, and a woman notorious in her town as having led a sinful life. Equally, none of us are too good not to need Jesus. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all by nature sinners, all lost without Jesus. The other people in Jericho that day were just as much in need of Jesus as Zacchaeus was. The image of Zacchaeus up in the tree in need of salvation brought to mind the analogy of a person stuck on top of a burning building. On the arrival of a rescuer with a ladder, urgently beckoning them down to safety, it would be unwise for them to respond by saying, "Can you come back in a couple of hours? I'll be ready to think about whether to come down by then. Have you seen the pile of ironing I've got? I haven't even had my dinner yet." That would be to completely underestimate the seriousness and urgency of the situation. Jesus is serious about dealing with our sin and saving us. There is no time to waste. If you don't yet know him, Jesus' call is to come to him today. It's very easy to put things off. "I'll think about it when work is less busy. I'll think about it when the children are older. I'll think about it when I'm retired." But we never know what tomorrow may bring. Jesus will return one day to usher in the beginning of his perfect new creation for those who've trusted in him. He has said that day will come like a thief in the night. If you don't yet know him as Saviour, Jesus is calling you now to come to him, to be part of that future. Please don't leave it too late to act on it for yourself if you haven't. And please don't put off holding out this hope to those around you. It's urgent work. Moving back to the burning building analogy, when a rescuer has made it to your window, holding out their hand, you'd hope that nobody would shout from below, "Just leave them, there's no hope, you'll never get them out," because it wouldn't be true. Immediate rescue is at your fingertips. We mustn't make that mistake in writing anyone off, including ourselves, as beyond Jesus' reach. He's in the business of saving sinners, It's what he tells us he came to do. So whoever may spring to mind when you think of someone who seems just too bad, just too unreceptive for the gospel, keep praying for them. Keep holding out the hope of the gospel to them. And if it's you, why not look into the hope that Jesus offers? Similarly, when stuck in a building, it would be ill-advised to turn away the fire service, saying, "Don't worry, I'm not in danger. I've got this all in hand. I can put the fire out myself. In fact, I thought you'd come to congratulate me on what a great job I was doing already." Those in Jericho who labelled Zacchaeus as a sinner appear to have made a similar mistake. They called Zacchaeus a sinner, but what about their own situations? Presumably, they thought they were doing okay, and maybe even deserved some attention from Jesus while passing through, for being decent people. We must not be tempted to think that we ourselves are the kind of people who would deserve a visit from Jesus if he were passing through Hastings, to give us a pat on the back for our many hours of service in church and our generosity to those in need. We are people who were lost and were sought out by a merciful Saviour. When a rescuer arrives to save you from a fire, the wise response is to accept their offer and climb to safety, where, as well as relief, you'd be overwhelmed with gratitude to those who helped you. These are the natural feelings of those who are rescued by Jesus. We see it in Zacchaeus, and hopefully we feel it in ourselves too. Well, by the end of the passage, Jesus isn't the only one who is serious about dealing with sin. Zacchaeus is too. He's a changed man from the one who climbed the tree. And that brings me to my third heading. Jesus changes sinners. Jesus changes sinners. There's no doubt that Jesus brought immediate change in Zacchaeus' life. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Whereas Zacchaeus had been motivated by money, now his desire was to please Jesus, and it makes him glad to give up his ill-gotten gains and give up his wealth. His gift is generous, half of all he owns. Zacchaeus sounds almost like a child longing to please a parent when he says, when he comes to Jesus, but rather than, "Look, Mum, look, Dad," he says, "Look, Lord," in verse 8. He was pleased to do anything that would please Jesus. It's a contrast with the reaction of the rich ruler in Luke 18 that Jesus had met, who went away sad when Jesus told him to give away his wealth to the poor. This ruler had approached Jesus self-confidently, thinking that he was righteous and deserved Jesus' approval. Zacchaeus gladly welcomed Jesus into his life, clearly conscious of his sinfulness and need for Jesus. His eagerness to please his Saviour is the natural progression from his feelings of warm thankfulness toward Jesus. Now, whether you're a fan of cricket or not, you've probably heard about the impressive recent performances by England's Ben Stokes, helping England to win the World Cup and level the current Ashes series. After being banned for being involved in a nightclub fight and fearing that he might never play for his country again, he said, "Walking onto the field the first time and walking off tonight made me understand how much of a privilege it is to represent your country." Facing a possible end to his international cricket career due to his actions helped to bring things into perspective for him. He realised that it wasn't his right to play for England, that he should be extremely grateful for being able to do so. Since his return, he hasn't looked back, putting in a number of heroic performances. It seems reasonable to link this good form back to his gratitude to be able to play for his country again, and to a desire to play well for those who did not cast him out as a result of his troubles, but let him resume his international career. As Christians, we have lots to be grateful to Jesus for. He saved us when we were facing a future, not just without cricket, but without God and all the good things that come from him. Jesus is serious about dealing with our sin, and we should be too. He's done so much for us, it's only right for us to prioritise pleasing him. The battle against sin is one that we have to continue throughout our lives, until we go to be with our Saviour, or until he returns. God's Spirit will help us to change, to be more like the people Jesus wants us to be. But we need to be willing to obey and put our effort into that battle too. Keeping in mind what a gracious gift it is to have been saved by Jesus and to have a future ahead of us with him, free from the evils of this world, will help us to battle robustly against whatever desires seek to lead us away from Jesus. So when we're tempted to decide to put our comfort first, or money first, or pleasure first, or popularity first, or whatever it is, let's remember what a privilege it is to be called one of God's children and make the decision that's pleasing to our Saviour. Maybe you're not yet a Christian, but you know that your life is not right and you want it to change. Jesus is the one who can bring change. He changed Zacchaeus' life. He's changed the life of many here today, and he can change yours too. So as we close, I hope that today's passage has been a heartening reminder of Jesus' love for us. He knows us intimately and has sought us out as his own. He's not taken our sin lightly, but at the greatest cost to himself, has effectively dealt with it forever. If you haven't yet put your trust in him, he's calling out to you today in love to come to him and accept his payment for your sins on the cross. I hope it's also helped to motivate us to live to please him, to keep battling to change, to become more like Jesus every day, and to rid our lives of sin. Jesus takes dealing with our sin very seriously, and we should do. Let's pray as we finish. Lord God, thank you that you know us intimately, that you sought us out when we were lost, called us to yourself, and paid for our sins. Help us to battle, to be the people you want us to be, to embrace the work of your Holy Spirit in us, and to change, to live lives that day by day are more and more free of sin and more pleasing to you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.